أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا ومولانا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد. اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد وأهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين، لا سيما بقية الله في الأراضين، روحي وأرواح العالمين له الفداء. رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي. السلام عليك يا أبا عبد الله، وعلى الأرواح التي حلت بفنائك. عليك مني سلام الله أبدا ما بقيت، وبقي الليل والنهار، ولا جعله الله آخر العهد مني لزيارتكم. السلام على الحسين وعلى علي بن الحسين وعلى أولاد الحسين وعلى أصحاب الحسين. Brothers and sisters, what we find is that wherever we look in this world, there's oppression taking place. The world is filled with tyranny. Whether we look at Bahrain, for instance, whether we look at Iraq, for instance, whether we look at Azerbaijan, and other places in the Islamic world, we find that there is misery and oppression everywhere. When we leave the Muslim world and look in the non-Muslim world, we also find that there's oppression. And what we find is that people, whether they know it or not, are calling out with their fitrah for a savior. Some people have come to realize that the current system and the situation that they're living in is not one that allows them to succeed. They're looking for help. Some people are unaware of this. Those who are not informed of the path of the Ahlul Bayt don't know where that Savior is, who that Savior might be. For Shias, they know. And we talked about the pivotal role that the Shia have in this whole thing. That if the Shia, their hearts are united in honoring the covenant that's been taken from them, the Imam will return. Given those two, the dhulm and the oppression that's in the world, and the role that you and I have, it's natural to see why the Imam As-Sadiq alayhi salatu wasalam, says this hadith. He says, لِيُعِدَّنَّ أَحَدُكُمْ لِخُرُوجِ الْقَائِمْ وَلَوْ سَهْمَ. He says, each one of you, your duty, each one of the Shia, is to prepare for the return of the Imam, even if it's with one arrow. Everybody, their duty is to be preparing for the return of the Imam. What we're trying to do in these nights is to work on what we feel is our most important duty. In addition to our wajibat and muharramat, what is the best thing you and I could be doing for the Imam of our time right now? The most important task, the most important duty. That duty is nothing other than elevating the iman that we already have, bettering ourselves, working on ourselves, changing our character, and becoming true soldiers of the Mahdi. We can't be satisfied with where we are right now. Each one of us has to take a step forward. Now, the next thing to keep in mind is that this is not really something that's done from the mimbar. Self-building, tarbiyatun nafs, that's not something that we can do only by coming and sitting and listening to a lecture. We know that. Otherwise, how many lectures have we listened to? We still see that the problems, the flaws are here. Yes, we come to Muharram, and this is very important. Physically being present in the majalis is very important. It's thawab, it's tawfiq, reminders. All of these things are important. But if we want to take on this most serious task, the best thing we could do for the Imam of the time, it's not enough to simply participate in a majlis, in a gathering, in a session. There's something else that's required. Self-building is something that we do off the mimbar. So what I want to do is, before we get into the ayat today and the lessons that we get from them, let's talk a little bit about that process, the process of self-building, and practical steps that you and I can take if we want to carry out that heavy responsibility. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. The first point to remember is that self-building is something that is done with in person. And for us to do self-building, in addition to getting those general principles of the Ahlul Bayt, there has to be a personal interaction between us and someone who's trying to give out instructions from the Ahlul Bayt. For instance, right now there is several of us, we're sitting and we're listening. The person who's on the minbar, no matter how strong he is or weak he is, as in my case, tries to go over and explain the teachings of the Ahlul Bayt. I will try my best to explain it in such a way that the person who listens, even if it's just to this lecture, they don't leave the lecture with a mistaken understanding. For instance, if I just say one tradition, just say it is good for us, for instance, to pray Salatul Layl. But I don't mention that there's clauses, there's times when you have to consider your own health, how much time should we do it, right? If I don't do that, one person might just hear that. You just hear there's one thing and you start trying to apply that. The person who's sitting on the minbar will try and explain in such a way that everybody benefits. But the situation of each one of us differs from one person to the other. There is no way for one person to give out an instruction for 20 people, 200 people, 300 people, all in one lecture. If we're really trying to look at the speeches for the purpose of self-purification, in addition to the lectures and reminders and the charges that we get during Muharram, we also want to have a personal interaction. In my situation, what should I do? Which brings us back to a fundamental question. What do we feel the role of an alim is? This is very important for you brothers and sisters who are the soldiers of the Mahdi and you're trying to create that Islamic civilization. For us, it's very important. What do we think the role of an alim is or speaker is? There's some people who think of ulama, people who they invite for majalis, as, forgive the terminology, religious entertainers. For instance, maybe you brothers and sisters aren't involved in this, but there are people who have a center, for instance. We have a center. We want to invite somebody. Who do we invite for Muharram? Well, let's look at the name, see who's out there. Let's Google the person. Right? Because we want to invite somebody and have a majlis. Everybody enjoys, people listen, people benefit. Whereas that's not really the right way of looking at an alim. This is something fundamental for all of us to know. When we're inviting somebody to come and lecture, right, we want to make sure they get correct information out to us, right? Our hearts, our minds, our time, all of this is an amanah from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We don't want to put ourselves at the disposal of just anyone. Just tell us whatever. Talk about Imam Hussein, talk about Yazid, I don't care, whoever you are. We have to have a little bit of discretion. Let me share a hadith with you that helps us understand what we feel the role of the alim is and then our duty as mu'mineen. They say that once the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he came out of his house, and when he came out of his house, he saw there were two groups of people. One group of people were worshiping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And there were another group of people who were learning, teaching, learning, benefiting. So the Prophet said about these two groups, he said that first group who's working, making dua, worshiping these people, then inshallah Allah will reward them, they're good. He said, but I have been sent as a teacher. وَإِنَّمَا بُعِثْتُ مُعَلِّمًا. I've only been sent as a teacher, so I'll go with the people who are studying and learning. Worship is wonderful, and we need to worship and learn, but what we need the Prophet for, or the ulama, or those who we put on the minbar, we're looking for them to be teachers. We're not looking for who is most charismatic in speaking, who brings a crowd. I'm looking for information, correct, Islamic information, so I can implement that and act on that. So I'm looking for the person to be a teacher. So that's one thing which is very important for us. It's different from what others are doing, because again, we're trying to look to be the soldiers of the Imam. Other regular mu'mineen are looking for who's more controversial, who speaks better. I'm looking to teach. I don't put myself, I don't see the alam, I just put anybody on there, whatever he says. I want to put myself at the disposal of someone who can get me the teachings I need from Ahlul Bayt. So that's one principle. The idea of getting knowledge, correct knowledge, and the role of the alam as actually being a teacher. I'm trying to get something practical from the majalis of Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam. That's one point. The second point is this, for self-building, which is our topic. For self-building, in order for us to succeed, to change ourselves, to become those true soldiers of the Imam of the time, we have to concentrate on doing what is our responsibility, our taklif. That's what's going to get us where we want to go. One of those ulama, who apparently was studying under one of the urafa, this is something that was related by Sayyid Fatimi Niyam, one of the senior ulama, very good lecturer, very wonderful person, was relating a story. He says that there was a student in Mashhad. One of the religious students is in Mashhad. Apparently benefiting from this teacher, and the teacher gave him spiritual instructions. They're working on tarbiyah of the nafs, training the nafs. The teacher gave me instructions. Instructions were that I had to perform some certain a'mal for 40 days. Certain actions, certain mustahab acts, in addition to my wajibah, have to do those for 40 days. He's telling the story. He says that the person started acting on those a'mal and they got to the 25th day. So I'm practicing those things, practicing alhamdulillah, up until the 25th day. He said at the 25th day, a guest came. I'm supposed to perform my a'mal at a certain time, but now there's a guest here. So the person thought carefully. They said, from one side, I have these mustahab actions which I'm supposed to do. From the other side, I have a guest and I'm supposed to honor that guest. In his own mind, he came to the conclusion that my responsibility, my taklif, what Allah wants from me right now is that I honor my guest. Even though it's going to mean I'm going to leave these a'mal that I'm doing. He did that. And what's amazing is that he got the results that he was supposed to get after 40 days, after 25 days. That day, he did it, did his taklif, then he got the results. So what's going to get us to succeed in the spiritual path is doing what our responsibility is, what Allah wants from us. Sometimes our wajibat, other than our wajibat, what else are we doing? What's our responsibility? How can I be a slave of God? Like that verse of the Holy Quran says, if you love Allah, you have to obey the Prophet and follow the Prophet. Right? Obedience, that's the relationship of love between a slave and a master. So I have to do my responsibility. The third thing that I want to keep in mind is that just having religious fervor is not enough. It's not enough for me as a believer, if I want to engage in self-building, if I want to get closer to the Imam of my time, if I want to serve, if I want to be a true soldier, just to have religious fervor and passion is not enough. Just ikhlas is not enough. Yes, I have to have ikhlas. It's necessary. If I don't have ikhlas, I won't get anywhere. But just having ikhlas, passion, love of the deen, without correct instructions, isn't necessarily going to be helpful for me. Actually, we have a hadith that tells us if we're ignorant, right, if we don't know what our responsibility is, the faster we travel, the further we get off the path. There's a hadith. This is from Imam Zainul Abidin, salamullahi alayhi. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. He says, halaka man laysa lahu Hakimun yurshiduhu. The Imam says, the person who doesn't have a wise person to guide them, just religious passion, just trying to do extra a'mal without seeking counsel, this person, he says, they perish. I need guidance. I need guidance when it comes. There are many mustahab acts which I should do. How should I do it? Random? Just open Mafatul Janan and begin? Or is there actually a pattern, a system? priorities. When it comes to other things that are there in life, if I'm engaging in self-building, where do I start? Where do I end? He says the person who doesn't have someone to guide them, give them Islamic instructions, in my situation, what is my responsibility? He says this person will perish. Sometimes you'll have, and this happens to brothers and sisters who are serious about the deen, religious, practicing, willing to do more, not just wajibat, because I want to be one of the elite soldiers of the imam. For these individuals, just to take a routine of certain mustahab acts, I'm doing this. Sometimes what happens, without the instructions, without referring to someone who's been trained, we'll find imbalance in our actions. Sometimes we'll even go so far, we'll not only be practicing instructions, giving instructions to others as to which mustahab act. And that's not the correct way. We need to make sure that we're getting guidance on these issues. That's one. So, again, back to the instruction. Where do we get this from? We want to go to someone who's been trained properly. There's a very beautiful verse of the Holy Quran. I believe it's in Surah Abasa wa Tawalla. This is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in that verse. فَلْيَنْظُرِ الْإِنسَانِ إِلَىٰ تَعَامِهِ That man, human being, insan, must look at his food. One of the companions wanted to know a little bit of what the deeper meaning of this verse was. So he approached the Imam and he asked him, he said, Imam Baqir alayhi salatu wasalam, he said, what does it mean? What does it mean when they say his food, that he should look at his food? The Imam said, ilmuhu alladhi ya'khudhuhu amman ya'khudhu. His knowledge. When you're looking at the deeper meaning of this verse, your knowledge, where do you get your knowledge from? Particularly in spiritual matters and guidance. In all areas, we want to make sure that we're getting it from proper sources. So, now having this in mind, and the idea of self-building, and taking that as something which is a serious responsibility, what we find is that sometimes it's difficult for us to realize what our responsibility is. It's not always 1, 2, 3, do this, do that, do the other. Sometimes determining what our responsibility is actually difficult. So that person who wants to give us advice, let's say we're saying, okay, I must refer to an alim, I want to get it from a pure source, that person needs to know my situation. There are other factors that come into making up what my taklif is. What am I capable of? What is my profession? Do I have children? Don't I have children? All of these factors need to come in order for us to find out correctly what our responsibility is. What am I capable of? For instance, for some of us, if I start in a routine of heavily doing mustahab acts and I'm not ready for that, sometimes what happens is the person can even abandon the deen. There have been some young people, really pious people, putting pressure on themselves, doing a lot of different recommended acts, putting pressure on the nafs not ready for it, not capable, later the nafs rebels. So the person who wants to advise me needs to know me on a personal level. If they know me, then they can tailor the program for me. For instance, you've heard that it is recommended for us to pray salat at the time when it comes in. Normally for us, that means we're going to take a little bit of ihtiyat. Right? We're not going to pray exactly at the time that's in the schedule because there's a little difference. We want to make sure. But we want to pray 10, 15 minutes within that time, make sure that we're praying on time. What is the responsibility of a sister who has children? You'll find the instructions differ from person to person, situation to situation. Let's say there's a mother. She's raising her children. She's heard that principle. The principle is we try and pray in the first time. And it's very important. We have a hadith where the Prophet, one of the Ma'asumeen says, Shaitan is naturally afraid of the believer. Naturally, Shaitan is afraid of the believer. As long as the believer is careful about his or her prayers. But if the person starts to neglect their prayers, sometimes I'm praying just before the time, for prayer goes out. Or God forbid missing a prayer, having to do qadha prayers. Not praying. And what happens then? He says shaitan becomes emboldened. Like, I don't know if you've noticed in the animal kingdom, naturally a lot of these predators are afraid of humans. But if they get a taste of a human, after that you got to put the animal down. Naturally they're afraid. Once he says shaitan is like that. Shaitan, once he gets a taste, once he gets you to abandon the prayers, then he'll get bold and he'll get you to commit other terrible sins. So praying when the time for prayer is absolutely important. But now, for someone who's trying to go on the path of self-building, I've learned this principle, but let's say it's a mother with a child. Small children, they need to eat. Is that mother supposed to abandon everything and pray at the first time? Actually, no. Taklif, what is my taklif? Right now, for instance, the kids need to be provided that food. My responsibility is to take care of my husband, take care of my children. So, for instance, I'll pray a little bit later. Not necessarily I'm going to abandon it for hours later, but a little bit later. And I don't want to feel guilty about it. Oh, but I didn't pray. It's the first time I should be praying. If I want to become a soldier of the Mahdi, no. Taklif. And my duty. The duty differs from individual to individual. So what happens is that if we seek counsel, we can get these answers. We have beautiful hadith about this. There's one. This is from Imam Hassan alayhi salatu wasalam. He says, ما تشاور قوم إلا هدوء إلى رشدهم. He says there's no group of people who seeks counsel, goes to somebody who's informed, tries to get an answer for the problem that they're in, except hudu. This person will be guided. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will interfere and make sure the person gets the correct information that they need. This is wonderful. So the idea of consulting when it comes to doing extra mustahabat, consulting when it comes to self-building, consulting when it comes to areas, my family life, what I should do, actually this is a wonderful thing. Not just a mimbar and I go home. So sometimes it's a specific sin that I'm trying to get away from. Right? That person, how can I get the answer to that without? So that's something which is important for us, but something else that's important. We have hadith which tell us that whoever acts on the knowledge that they have, Allah will put the knowledge they don't have at their disposal. This is very important for self-building. If I have a certain amount of knowledge and I practice that, then I need more knowledge. Allah has ways of getting it to me. But part of this is based on my actions. When Allah sees His servant making effort, trying, he or she, then He blesses them and gifts them with that knowledge. So, what this means is I don't come to the alim who I'm referring to as a blank sheet. Sometimes what happens, okay, alhamdulillah, let's go seek counsel. Right? Let me go over, and without thinking about the problem myself, without applying those principles that I've learned from the path of the Ahlul Bayt myself, first I'll just go to the alim and let the alim tell me what I'm supposed to do. Actually, first I think about the problem myself. See what solutions Islam has offered me that I know about. Even then, okay, let's say I want to go to the alim and speak to the alim, but I say, okay, this is what I think I should do. This is what I think my responsibility is. Now tell me. Because we have a hadith, this is from Amirul Mu'mineen. He says, فَكِّرْ قَبْلَ أَن تُقْدِمْ. Amirul Mu'mineen says, think before you act. Think before you act. So for the believers, those who want to get the most out of their spiritual lives, really want to be those soldiers of the Imam, they want to keep these principles in mind. So instead of just doing random mustahab acts, a whole bunch of actions, if we follow a system, a structure, instructions, advice, what is my duty, a program which has been tailored to us, there may be somebody else who's doing much more than we are, more actions than we are, but because we're following a system, we're going to get better results. So we want to definitely keep that in mind. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. One last point about the self-building before we get into the ayat that we want to cover tonight. Remember that small actions which are continuous, if there are some recommended acts, some mustahab deeds that we're doing, if it's continuous, that's better than something which is great, but then after that we abandon. So having a few actions which we're doing on a regular basis, continually, that will get us those results that we're looking for. Now let's go to the story of Surah Yusuf. Where are we at in the story? The brothers came and had a secret meeting. In that secret meeting, they realized that they had a problem. The problem was Yusuf, alayhi salam. And the problem was their father loved him more than he loved them. They decided amongst themselves there were two solutions. One solution was to exile Yusuf. The other solution, which was worse, was to kill Yusuf and solve the problem forever. One of the brothers, who heard both sides talking, said that, no, we shouldn't kill Yusuf. What we'll do is we'll put Yusuf in a well, but we'll make sure he makes it alive into the well. A caravan will come. When the caravan comes, they'll take Yusuf out of the well. He'll leave. He'll go to some distant land. And we'll be free of Yusuf. We'll have our father to ourselves. After that, incidentally, what we'll do is we'll make Tawbah. We'll be righteous people. Huh? Rid of the problem and Tawbah. Alhamdulillah. Finished. So now they've come up with an action plan. But now, how can we implement that plan? That's what the ayats are today. We're going to go over it. We'll start with verse number 11. But it continues in the other verses. Verse number 11. قَالُوا يَا أَبَانَا مَا لَكَ لَا تَأْمَنَّا عَلَىٰ يُوسُفَ وَإِنَّا لَهُ لَنَاسِحُونَ They said, Father, why is it that you don't trust us with Yusuf, while we are indeed his well-wishers? The policy of Hazrat Ya'qub, remember in the beginning of the story, we said that when he heard the dream, he warned Yusuf, he said, don't tell your brothers. Whatever you do, even before he told him what the meaning of the dream was, what the interpretation was, he said, don't tell your brothers. If your brothers find out, because they're jealous, they will do something, they will make you regret it. So Hazrat Ya'qub was aware of their jealousy. Perhaps at this stage of the story, he wasn't aware that they also knew about the dream. Let's say he didn't know, Allahu A'lam. But he was aware of their jealousy. His policy, when he's seeing from his children, they don't like Yusuf. Maybe snide comments. He's afraid they'll cause harm to him. His policy was not to let Yusuf go with those guys. Yusuf wouldn't be alone with those guys. Yusuf would be in the protection of his father. The plan is, how do we get Yusuf from the hands of our father? How can we pry him out of his clutches? So we can take care of business. And this is what the plan was. Came to their father. What we'll have to do is we'll have to play on his emotions. Emotional blackmail. Listen to the words. First they come to the father and they address him. Qalu ya abana. Father. Right? Get him, stir up his emotions. Our dear father, we love you, we care about you. Ma laka la ta'manna ala Yusuf. What's your problem? Why are you like this? You don't trust us. Put the ball in his court. Why don't you trust us when it comes to Yusuf? Wa inna lahu lanasihun. While definitely 100%, we want what's best for him. We love the little guy. Why won't you trust us? Why don't you? What's your problem? What's your issue? Let him. Okay. Now comes the time to slip the real request in. The next verse, verse number 12. The real request, because we need to get him away from dad, then we can take care of business. So first, get him in an emotional state where he's not ready, he can't defend himself. What's your problem? How come you don't trust us? We love the little guy. Now the real request comes in. أَرْسِلْهُ مَعَنَا غَدًا يَرْتَعْ وَيَلْعَبْ وَإِنَّا لَهُ لَحَافِظُونَ Let him go with us. Let him go with us tomorrow, so that he may have good food, run about and play, and we will indeed take care of him. The brothers came up with a logical and lawful excuse. Their father's a prophet. He's a good person. He wants what's best for Yusuf. He also loves these boys. So what did they do? They came up with a good excuse. How can we get him away? We want to take him to play. They may have even done this in the presence of Hazrat Yusuf to increase the pressure. We want Yusuf to come with us. We'll go out in the desert. We'll enjoy ourselves. He'll have a good time, have good food, right? And we're going to protect him. In the verse, they've done two things. In the first verse, they said that we are nasihun, that we care about him. There's no threat from us. We're not bad guys. We're not going to harm him. In this verse, they're saying we're hafidhun. We're protectors. Nothing's going to happen to him on our watch. We're not going to harm him. In addition to that, you don't have anything else to worry about. More than that, we want to spend some time with our own brother. Doesn't he have a need to enjoy himself? Wouldn't he like to come out with his brothers and play? It's a logical excuse. What do you answer? How do you answer that? And you're going to see, inshallah, Allah gives tawfiq, if we get a chance to talk tomorrow, Hazrat Yaqub doesn't reject the idea that human beings and children need to enjoy themselves. Right? The idea that it's a fitri need, that they need to enjoy themselves, go out, play, have fun, run, jump. He doesn't say that. No, I disagree with that. No, he agrees with that. Something logical. He's going to come up with another excuse. And that one, we just want to just very break really quickly before we go on to the next part. Actually, enjoying ourselves is an important part of the spiritual journey. One of those spiritual wajibat. I may have mentioned this. I'll just mention right now that there's three conditions for it. It's necessary for us, if we want to elevate ourselves, if we want to do tarbiyatun nafs, we want to train ourselves, it's actually a duty to enjoy ourselves as Muslims. We have hadith of Ahlul Bayt, more than one hadith, different imams, different ma'asum, explaining that you have a need as a Muslim to enjoy yourself. One of the hadith is this, they say that try to divide your day into four parts. One part is for whispering to God, your wajibat. One part is for your occupation. What do? You can't just be sitting at home all day doing nothing. Of course, it does mean, this one is important for our sisters to remember, and for our brothers. Being a mother is an important occupation. Being a mother is an important occupation. Being a wife is an important occupation. We're not saying, all sisters, get out, go to work. And Allah says, the Imam says, have an occupation. Get out there, everybody, working women, that's the way. Maybe it's necessary for some women to work. Their situation may be that. Maybe that is their taklif. But if a woman has children, has a husband, her first responsibility, and our brothers want to make sure that they appreciate this. Sometimes the brothers, they're so insensitive. What does she do all day? They don't understand. This is a huge task, big responsibility. So for our brothers and sisters, if she wants to get to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, first she has a relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then her husband. Right? The jihad of a woman is to have a wonderful relationship with her husband and then her children. Sometimes people get it the other way around. No, I have him. Yeah, he's there. He's the lowest guy on the totem pole. If I have time, after the children, after everything, okay, the little guy, what does he need? Go to bed. That's one way. But the other way is that no. My relationship with my husband is pivotal in my spiritual relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. My husband is an excuse. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is who I serve. Yes. I'll give you an example. Because sometimes what happens, shaitan will come in and shaitan will mess with us. What happens? Sometimes when I'm told to do something and somebody else is the beneficiary of that something, especially if they're not such a good person, sometimes because they're the beneficiary, it keeps me from doing my responsibility. For instance, let's say you have a woman and her husband is not a middle mu'mineen. Huh? Sometimes. They're not all a middle mu'mineen. All of you guys? No. So sometimes the husband's not a middle mu'mineen. Sometimes what happens is that if the wife hears, and especially she's unhappy in her relationship, hears, yes, my responsibility is to have a wonderful relationship with my husband. She's like, that bum. I don't think so. But there's another time when the person is aware of the ayat of the Holy Quran, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told Shaitan to prostrate to Adam, who was Shaitan really prostrating to? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If I have a responsibility, if my primary responsibility is to have a wonderful relationship with my husband, even if he's not being Amirul Mu'mineen at this moment, I'm worshiping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I could care less what he's doing. He's benefiting. Let him benefit. Who cares? It's between me and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I'm benefiting. I'm doing my responsibility. So, back to our point. The idea was, one time was it for just whispering to God, just my time to read Quran, my time for dua. One part of it was my occupation. One part of it is the time that I spend with my friends, those believers, who want what's best for me, but will also tell me if I'm doing something wrong. That's mentioned there in the hadith. Those people who are trustworthy, but they'll also tell me if I'm doing something wrong. In addition for that, we have that my halal pleasure, that's there also in the hadith. And the Imam says, with the halal pleasure, you'll get strength for the other parts of the day. So enjoying yourself in a halal fashion is actually one of those spiritual wajibat. Question, how do I know I'm not going to extremes in this? Three conditions we learn from the Urafa, from hadith of Ahlul Bayt, explained to us in this fashion. They say that make sure that halal pleasure is halal, first of all. It's wajib for me to enjoy myself. So that means license to kill. Alhamdulillah, thank you for that. No. It has to be lawful. Secondly, I don't want to go to extremes. Lastly, if I remember, I want to make a niyyah to worship Allah even when I'm enjoying myself. We have hadith that say, even when you eat and sleep, make niyyah. Even when you eat and sleep. You can turn your common actions into ibadah. So the need to enjoy yourself is a fitri need, 100%. Hazrat Yaqub didn't reject that, didn't say that was wrong. The brothers, of course, had another niyyah. Another niyyah. So let's look now and see what lessons we can get from this part of the verse right now before we move on. One of them is about emotional blackmail. Sometimes this happens. Sometimes believers, when they want to get something done and they need somebody else's help, they feel it's a good thing or a necessary thing, I'll get the person to help me no matter what it takes, no matter what words I have to say, no matter how uncomfortable I make the person feel, how ashamed I make the person feel, I'll get them to do the action I want them to do, emotional blackmail. That's actually not necessary. You don't want to get somebody else. No, we believe that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who provides victory. وَمَن نَصْرُ إِلَّا مِنْ عِنْدِ اللَّهِ Victory is in the hands of Allah. People are just the means. If this person doesn't do their responsibility, Allah will send someone else to do their responsibility. I'm not dependent on anyone. I'm dependent on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. However, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala requires me to work with the means that I have at my disposal. I am supposed to request others for help when I need help. But I'm supposed to remember, true help comes from God. وَمَن نَصْرُ إِلَّا مِنْ عِنْدِ اللَّهِ I don't actually need other people. It's in Allah's hands. That means I go over and I do my duty. I ask other people for help. If they help, alhamdulillah. If not, I move on. But the idea of demanding help and getting it, whatever the price, no matter what I have to say, emotional blackmail, like the brothers of Hazrat Yusuf, no. Actually, that's something we don't need to do. Something else, which is also important for us in the spiritual journey. The idea of independence. Independence. The idea of not asking others for help. This is a little off topic, but it's somehow related. Not asking others for help when it comes to our own personal needs, if we can. If we can, we rely on ourselves. We're self-reliant. We train even our children to be self-reliant. There are so many blessings. And let me just mention one hadith. They say a group of the Ansar came to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. When they came to the Prophet, they said, we want you to guarantee paradise for us. So they had a heavy request. We want to go to paradise. We want you. Tell us what to do. Guarantee that we're going to make it to paradise. Prophet said, I'll do that. أَفْعَلُ ذَلِكَ بِكُمْ عَلَىٰ He gave him a condition. لَا تَسْأَلُوا أَحَدًا شَيْئًا My condition is that you don't ask anyone for anything. You don't ask anyone for anything. Again, this doesn't mean we don't ask others for help when it comes to the affairs of the mu'mineen, of the community. There's a blood drive, for instance. Right? Donate blood. The community needs that. Give in the way of Allah. The community needs that. No, 100% we do that. We ask others. We encourage them. We get them to participate. But when it comes to my own personal needs, the ones I can take care of by myself, first I rely on myself. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And also, it doesn't mean that there aren't times when it is our duty to ask for help. We also do that when it's our duty. But first, I try to do it myself. These people, when they heard this from the Prophet, they took it so seriously. They were so careful about asking others for help. They said, even if they're riding on a steed, let's say riding on a camel, riding on a horse, and their whip dropped, instead of saying, brother, could you get my whip for me? They would come off the horse, come off the camel, come off the steed, pick up the whip, get back on the camel themselves. They would rely on themselves. This is very important for the spiritual journey. Trying not to rely on others. Remember, even once we get married, because this happens sometimes once we get married. Before I was married, I used to rely on myself. Right? Before I was married, I used to take care of a lot of my affairs myself. Normally, once I get in a relationship, there's some expectations that I have from the other person. Let's leave aside wajibat that they're supposed to do. That's their wajib action. But other things that I could do for myself, for instance, as a husband. I want someone to serve me tea. Huh? I want somebody to serve me tea. And there's nothing wrong if a sister wants to do it. And I encourage the sisters to do that. I don't want This is dangerous now. Sometimes you say something and it's misunderstood, right? It's not wajib, don't do it. No, who said don't do that? The seerah of the Ahlul Bayt, right? And I'm brothers and sisters. Right? Brothers and sisters. So helping one another, assisting one another, that's how we get to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Me as the individual mukallaf, what should I do? I want someone, for instance, to serve me tea. I want someone to help me, even with my children. Come, get this for me, do that for me, do the other for me. If I really want to go on the spiritual journey, I have to practice trying to do these things myself. Practice this from before I get married. Teach this to our children. Don't make mommy do everything for the children. You can do this yourself. Go over and do it yourself. Try. If you can't, you ask for help. Imam Khomeini was like this. His children telling the story, they said that we'd be sitting with Imam Khomeini. Imam Khomeini! Arif Faqih, leader of the Islamic Republic, we're sitting with. So we'll be sitting with Imam Khomeini, and we're all there together in the room, grandchildren, whoever. Suddenly Imam Khomeini would get up, walk, go over and get, for instance, the stamp that he would use, the seal for his letters, or a pen, or whatever. And they'd be like, Imam Khomeini, if you'd only told us, you don't have to do it yourself, we will. Imam Khomeini would do it himself. More than that, he would pour the tea for others. You pour the tea for others. So the idea of not asking, and you know what? It's an honor to help someone who's like this, who's independent, fiercely independent. Of course, we're not doing, this is another trick of shaitan. Alhamdulillah, I've heard that hadith. Alhamdulillah, I've heard that hadith. Now that I've heard that hadith, what I'll do is I'll do it for a few days, and then my wife will notice that I am doing these things by myself. She'll be inspired to do things to hers. She'll come over. Right? No. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Sincerity, ikhlas. Whether the other person is doing or not doing, appreciates, doesn't appreciate, I have my own responsibility. So we need to be people, as far as we can, when it comes to our own duties, and again, we're making the exception, when I actually need help, when it's my responsibility to ask for help, we're taking that aside. That's another exception. That's another taklif, another duty. But normally, I'll try and do things myself. Living with somebody who's like this is exceptional. Let me give you a few stories. Oh, one more thing. This trait of being independent needs to be combined with another trait. That trait combined with another trait. The other trait is that you also try to help others as much as you can. From one side, I don't look for help as much as I can. I do things on my own. From the other side, if anybody else needs help, I'm looking to help them. I'm looking to help them. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was speaking to Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. He says that the iman of a believer, the faith of a mu'min, is not complete unless the mu'min has the following traits. Mention them. One of them is this. He says, qalilul ma'una, kathirul ma'una. They sound similar. One is that the person is a light burden, qalil. They're a light burden, but they're kathirul ma'una, that they help others. They're looking to help others. Any opportunity to help another believer, another soldier of the Imam of the time, because of my love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, I'm out there, I'm trying to do that. These kind of people, it's a wonder, wonderful just to be around. Let me give you one example. One of the brothers is in the battlefield. That brother is telling a story. He says that I came out from to use the bathroom before Fajr time. So I come out of my area, the rest area, wherever that is, tent, bunker, wherever that is. He says that over by the bathrooms, there's somebody. I look in the distance. One mu'min has gotten up before everybody else. And this person, there's some water cans outside the bathroom. Like how many of us have in our own bathrooms. If we don't have a hose, we have a little can. He says, I see one brother is over there and he's filling up the water canisters and arranging them so that the other mu'mineen, when they come out to make fajr, they want to use the bathroom. For every bathroom, there is a canister that's there. It's full of water. Putting trouble on myself. Less burden for others, but quick to help others. Right? I'm not a burden on others, quick to help. He said, I notice this person is enjoying it. They're doing it, but they're enjoying it. An opportunity to serve, middle of the night, nobody knows, between me and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, helping other believers. He said, I look carefully. Who is this who's doing this? He said, I found it was the commander of the base. His name was Mahdi Baqiri. The commander of the base has so much respect for all of the other soldiers. He's going over and filling up the water containers before anybody knows, before Fajr, making sure everybody else. So, qalilul ma'una, that I'm a light burden on others, but kathirul ma'una, that I'm helping. Imagine if you have a couple like this, a husband and wife, both of them, each side, the husband and the wife, they're looking to help the other. So if they see anything the other has need for help, right? I'm looking. An opportunity is a way to serve Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, husband or wife. And I'm not concerned with whether the other person is doing this or not doing this. This is between me and Allah. They need help, they're struggling. They said that Ayatollah Sa'adat Parvar, Ayatollah Pahlavani, one of the traits about him was like this. Whenever his wife needed anything, he would be over there and he would take care of it for her. Make sure that she doesn't lack for anything. Kathirul ma'una. If somebody's like this, the results for the person themselves and for the others who are around them are absolutely wonderful. Let me give one last story. There was one of the shuhada, a man named Muhammad Islami Nasab, one of the shuhada. The guy who's telling the story says that I knew him before the revolution. He said that what happened was that he used to arrange these jalasat for the Quran. People get together, they read Quran and these things. He was involved in that. So I knew him in that way. I come now to the base. Now he's the commander of the entire base. Inshallah, we're like this, that when we get a post, when we get a position, when we're famous, when other people come to us, it doesn't go to our head. We still remember our friends. Anyhow, I come to the base and I see him. They're telling the brothers, okay, you're going to be sent off to the front lines. In the meantime, we're going to divide the brothers up. The commander of the base tells me, come. You come to my tent. Jazakum Allah khairan, alhamdulillah. He says, I entered his tent. When I entered his tent, he said that the tent was very simple, but it was full of spirituality. The picture of Imam Khomeini was there. The Quran was there. Nahj al-Balagha was there. He noticed, he said, the dishes were so shiny. right? The gleaming, the dishes, everything this guy had in order. So we come over, we're talking. He said, I hadn't been there too long, and the brother came by to offer lunch. Brothers, it's time for lunch. Let's go. He said, he's the commander of the base. I got up to get the dishes to go get lunch for us. Tried to leave the tin, the shaheed got my hand. That's not your responsibility, brother. Sit down. I'm going to do it for you. He takes the thing. I told myself, what I'll do is now that he's troubled himself and he has went and got the food, I'll wash the dishes. Brother came back, sat down, had the meal, alhamdulillah. After that, got up to wash the dishes. The brother again, he stops him. No, that's not your responsibility. Sit down. I'll wash the dishes. Washes the dishes. He said that when dinner came, same thing. He said that one thing I noticed about this brother, he said that he is responsible for everybody else, right? So he's there with all the soldiers, has to make sure everything is taken care of. He comes in late in the night after everything else is done. He said, I was exhausted. He's a soldier. I was exhausted. My eyes getting heavy, ready to go to sleep. He said, then he came in and his real occupation began then, in the middle of the night, whispering to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Salatul Layl, right? I'm going to sleep. Now, after doing more than everybody else, now Salatul Layl. He said the next morning when he woke up, next morning, he's out there doing exercise. Cheerful, excited, doing his exercise. He comes in, he prepares the breakfast. Prepares the breakfast, gets the tea. I'm sure, okay, can I sweep? No, I'll sweep. Finally, he said, he told the shahid, he said, look, I can't stay here in the tent with you anymore. There's too much of a distance between you and I. The level you're on, trying to always be kathirul ma'una, always assist others, never be a burden. That's too much for me. He said, I can't stay with you. And the guy told him one sentence is important for all of us. He said that, look, we're all basijis. We're all soldiers of the imam. We all have a responsibility. He said, it's my duty to serve the other basijis. It's my duty to serve the others. So if we take that kind of an attitude for our spiritual welfare, being independent, relying on ourselves, taking care of, and then taking care of others. Of course, if others offer and others help and they want to do that, alhamdulillah, we accept that. But our first position being that, then it'll really help us in our spiritual journey. Tonight, we'd like to remember Qasim, one of the shuhada, who was a very touching story. Qasim, someone not even baligh. Again, when we hear these stories, then for all of us, even for our children, we know that we have no excuse with the imam of our time when we see the sacrifices that those who came before us made. So Qasim is someone who was so in love with shahada when he was sitting and he heard that all of you, the imam told, he said that, look, all of you will become shaheed, even the baby, even the infant. Then he was like, even the infant? He was concerned. He wanted to know about himself also. Will I become shaheed? The imam told him, yes, you'll become shaheed, but not until you've undergone a hard test. He said, how do you find death, Qasim? How do you find death? And Qasim told him, he said, death for me and the way of Allah is sweeter than honey. We ask Allah by the right of Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad that we are able to be the Qasims of the imam of our time. We ask Allah by the right of Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad that we're able to take a comprehensive approach to all of our responsibilities in the religion. We ask Allah by the right of Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad to look after all the mu'mineen, protect the mu'mineen, mu'minat, maraja, and especially the leader. Sallu ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad.